John 14, verse 6, that's our text for this morning. John 14, verse 6, it's one of the most well-known texts in the Bible. It probably stands alongside such passages as John 3:16 and, for God so loved the world, and Matthew 6, 9-13, which is the Lord's Prayer. It stands alongside those as one of the most well-known verses that believers can easily recite. So John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's one of the most well-known texts, and rightly so, because in it Jesus sets out the gospel in a very succinct statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, what is Jesus saying here, and what can we learn from it? Now, we know the text well, but have we stopped to consider exactly what Jesus said and what it means for each of us? Let's firstly understand the context of the statement by Jesus. So let's have a look at the context. Now, he made this statement in response to a question from one of his disciples, Thomas. Thomas protested that the disciples didn't know where Jesus was going, so how can they know the way? And Jesus said to him, I'm the way. Now, this was the night before his crucifixion, during what some people have called his farewell discourse. Jesus and his disciples had come together in a large room to celebrate the Passover and to institute the Lord's Supper. And during this particular evening, Jesus identified Judas Iscariot as the one who would betray him. Now, once Judas leaves the room, Jesus begins his address to the remaining 11 disciples, telling them, among other things, that he would be leaving them. Let's have a look at John 13, verse 33. John 13, verse 33, he says, Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Peter was the first one to protest this idea that Jesus would be leaving them. So he says in the following verses, from verse 36, John 13, 36 to 38, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So Peter was adamant that he would follow Jesus wherever Jesus went. But Jesus rightly predicts Peter's weakness when he would even deny knowing Jesus. But the point here is that Peter and Thomas, and no doubt all the others, were concerned. They were gravely concerned. They were frightened, in fact, that their beloved teacher and leader was about to leave them. So Jesus begins to comfort them, as we read in John 14. Let me read verses 1 to 4. John 14, 1 to 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. He tells them that he's going to prepare a place for them, a glorious place in his Father's house. A house of many mansions, of many places to live, perhaps many rooms. And he said, I will receive them. He said he will receive them, rather, in this place. And furthermore, he said that they know the way to the place that he's going. But they're not satisfied. So Thomas pipes up and says in verse 5, Lord, do we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And our text is the response that Jesus gives to Thomas and the other disciples to this question in verse 6. So Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? I am the way, Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So why did Jesus make this statement? Now, we can see why he said he is the way. He's responding to Thomas's question, but why did he say that he is the truth and he is the life also? And what did he mean? What did he mean by all that? And what does it mean for us? Well, we're going to examine this statement more closely to hopefully discover the answers to these questions. We're going to do so under three headings that align with the three, that align with the three concepts that Jesus uses to describe himself, namely the way, the truth, and the life. So very simply, the first heading is Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. And this is actually the main idea of Jesus' statement. It is so firstly because of the context. As we've seen, he was responding to Thomas, who asked about the way. So he's responding to Thomas's question, I'm the way. And secondly, it's the main idea of Jesus' statement because of the rest of the text in which Jesus talks about the way of access to the Father. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So he's talking about the way to the Father. He's referring to the way to the Father. So the main idea of Jesus' statement is that he is the way. Now, note the other two concepts of truth and life are absolutely crucial, and without them there would be no way possible to the Father, which we'll see later in the sermon. But the way to God the Father, let me rephrase that. The way to God the Father would not be enabled without truth and life. But in this text, they are subordinate to the idea of the way. In this text, they're subordinate. The main idea is the way. Let's look at this first idea then of Jesus being the way. Now the word way here is it's just an ordinary word. Ordinary word which means a road or a highway. It's used in this way when Matthew tells us that the wise men who came to see the newborn Jesus went home by another way. They came in one way, they went home by another way, by a different road, and that was to avoid coming across Herod. If you're interested, that's Matthew 2, verse 12. That's a literal use of the word. But it can also be used in a figurative sense. Expressions using the same word, such as the way of God, the way of salvation, the way of peace, the way of Balaam, the way of Cain, the way of righteousness, the way of truth. And these are all found in the New Testament. And these are obviously figurative or metaphorical uses of the word. Well, that's the sense that Jesus uses the word here in John 14:6. He says, I am the way. He is the path. He is the road. He is the highway, metaphorically speaking. It's obviously not a literal thing. The Lord Jesus isn't a road. It's a metaphorical statement. But what is Jesus the way to? Where does he lead? Well, the answer is obvious from the text. His answer to Thomas's question is that he is the way to the Father's house, where there are many mansions, where he's going to prepare a place for his disciples. And from the immediate context of the text itself, where he says, no one comes to the Father except through me, it's obvious that he is the way to the Father. So Jesus says, he is the way, the road, he is the highway to heaven and to the Father. Note that he doesn't say that he points to the way or he teaches about the way. So if a visitor to Sydney, say, can't find his way around the city, he may stop you to ask you where Pitt Street is, and you would give him directions. You point him to the way that he should go. That's not what Jesus does here. He doesn't point to the right way. He is the right way. He himself is the right way. The prophets pointed to him. They pointed to him as the way. And there's no better example than John the Baptist, who we declared in the reading that Oliver did earlier in John 1. John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist and the prophets and the apostles and all of us who desire that others come to a knowledge of the truth, are like that man who points to the lost stranger in the city and says, "That's the way to Pitt Street." We point to Jesus and say, "That's the way to God. That's the way to eternal bliss and happiness. That's the way to eternal life." But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say there, "That's the way to God." Jesus rather says, "I am the way to God." He himself is the way. But also note that he doesn't say, "I am a way to God." He doesn't say, "I am a way to God." He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, hypothetically, he doesn't say, there are many ways, but I am the best way. My way is best and you should choose it. Here is my value proposition, that I provide a free service and all you need to do is repent and believe and I'll do the rest. There are other ways. These other ways, you have to perform a lot of good works, or you need to pay large sums of money, or you need to do 2 years of missionary service, or you need to confess your sins to a priest once a week and fast twice a week and so on and so forth. So my way is the best. See, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that because it's not true. He's not merely one of many ways to God. He's not the best way out of many ways to God. He is the way, the only way, and there is no other. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now, this isn't a popular teaching in the context of Western society because it excludes all other religions. It excludes all other teaching that says that there are many ways to God, that all religions lead to God, and as long as you're following that religion or some religion, then you'll find yourself on a way to heaven. That's a lie, because Jesus taught that he alone is the way to God, and all others, be they religious or otherwise, are false. Now, the Apostle Peter preached this very thing before the Sanhedrin, ending with this statement about Jesus in Acts 4:12. He said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Exactly the same thing, Acts 4, verse 12, that was. Well, this begs the question, why do we need a way to God? Why, as humans, humans made in God's image, why do we need a way to God? And specifically, why do we need Jesus as the way to God? Well, the basic answer is that we need the way to God because we are sinners who have gone our own way. We are sinners who have gone our own way. We've chosen our own path. The story of the Bible is that God made man in his own image as a righteous being, but mankind rebelled and went his own way. That's a common thread of the Bible, and it's so from the very beginning. Let's have a look at some passages in relation to this. I want to start with Isaiah 53. Which is a prophecy of Christ and his suffering for sinners. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says this. Isaiah Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are like sheep who've gone astray. The text describes us as sheep who've just gone astray, who've gone our own way, away from the path we ought to be following. We've chosen our own way to go. We've turned away from the shepherd. We've ignored his guidance and we've gone our own way. Now this occurred from the very beginning when Adam first sinned by going astray from God's clear direction. I think Ecclesiastes 7:29 points to this when it says this, Ecclesiastes 7:29, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Well, the New Testament continues this theme in such passages as Romans 3, which Romans 3 outlines a long list of types of sins of which all men, women, and children are guilty of. Romans 3, let me read verse 12. So in this chapter, Paul says, he's comparing Jews with Gentiles. He says we're all the same. We're all sinners. And he says in verse 12, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. They have all turned aside. Okay, exactly what Isaiah 53 is saying. We've, like sheep, we've just gone our own way. We've gone astray. They've all turned aside from the right way to go their own way, Romans 3 says. We find the same teaching in Ephesians 2, which is even more explicit. Ephesians 2, let me read verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. says this, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is a description of every sinner. In this context, the apostle is explaining what we once were as unbelievers. But it also serves as an explanation of all unbelievers, the spiritual state of all sinners. And here we're told that all sinners in their natural state before they're saved by grace do not walk in the right way. But rather they walk according to the ways of this world, according to the ways of Satan, and according to their own, according to our own desires. In other words, sinners in their natural state, all of us before we are converted, have gone astray from that right way which we were created to follow, and we've gone our own way. We've followed the dictates of Satan, the ways of the world, and even our own sinful desires in contradiction to God's ways, to the right way. That's why we need a way. We need the way to God. It's because from the time of the fall, when we all fell in Adam, we have gone astray. We've all turned away from God and are heading for destruction. That's why we need Jesus as the way to God, because without him, we wouldn't have any way to God. We wouldn't have any way to God without him. We'd be lost in our sins and we'd be heading for destruction. Let's also consider the question, in what sense is Jesus the way? In what sense is Jesus the way? In what sense is he the only way to God? Now, there are a number of things that we can say in response to this question, but let me just focus on one thing. Let me say that he is the way to God because he alone, or he's the way, the only way to God, because he alone is the mediator between God and men. He alone is a mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says that, but let's have a look at verse 6 as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, if there was another mediator, then Jesus would be a way to God. If Moses was another mediator, then Jesus would be a way to God, and Moses would be a way to God, another way to God. But Moses, although he was in a sense a mediator between God and Israel during the wanderings in the wilderness, although that's true, he was only so in a very limited sense. And rather, he was a pointer to the true and only mediator between God and sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in what sense is Jesus the only way to God? Verse 6 tells us, that's 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, it tells us because he gave himself as a ransom, as payment for sins, as payment for our sins in order to bring us to God. No other person has ever or is ever capable of paying that ransom and therefore providing the way to God. And this points us to the cross, doesn't it? It points us to the cross by which Jesus was sacrificed and paid the ransom for our sins. Now, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have seen depictions of the separation between God and sinners in a drawing form. So God is on one side and we're on the other side of a huge gulf or gap, and nothing can bridge across that that gap except for the cross. And without the cross, there's no way for sinners to go to God. When the cross is placed in the gap, there is a way for sinners to be reconciled to God. There is the way, the only way for sinners to be reconciled to God, to be with God. Well, that's a picture of what Jesus says in our text in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way across that great gulf that separates us from God. No one comes to God except through him by way of the cross. When we point others to the way of God, we must point to Jesus and specifically to the cross. When Jesus points to the way of God, he points to himself and specifically to his work on the cross, which opened the way for sinners to be reconciled to God. And if you haven't found God by way of the cross, if you haven't found God by way of the cross, then you haven't found God yet. If you think God will receive you by any other way, because, you know, you don't think you're too bad of a person, or you do a lot of good, or you're religious, or your parents are keen and committed Christians, or even that you attend church regularly, if you think that any of these things make you acceptable to God and bridge that gap between sinners and God, if you think these things bridge that gap, then you're mistaken and you're on a way that leads to death and destruction. You need to get off that way right now and turn to the only way that leads to God, which is Jesus himself by the cross. Well, we've seen so far that Jesus said he's the only way to God, and that sinful mankind needs Jesus to provide a way to God, that he is a way to God because, among other things, perhaps he alone is a mediator between God and sinners through the cross. But secondly, our second heading, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I said earlier that this concept is subordinate in this text, that is, to the idea of the way. And that's because the main idea of Jesus' statement is that he is the way. But that doesn't mean that what Jesus really said was that he is the way of truth or anything like that. Now, he's emphatically saying that he is truth, that he is the truth. And both things are correct as distinct statements, that Jesus is the way and he is the truth. Both statements are true, but here Jesus joins them together. He is both the way and the truth and also the life, which we'll also see later. And both or all three are necessary. Again, as is the case for the word way, the word for truth is the ordinary one, meaning what is real, meaning what's factual, what's correct. Now, it's used to describe the action of the woman who was, you remember the woman who was sick, and she made her way through the crowd to touch Jesus and be healed. And Jesus knew that his power had healed someone. And he turned around and asked, "Who touched me?" And the woman fessed up, we could say, and she told the truth. Mark 5:33, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." There's that word. She fessed up and told the truth. That's our word. Well, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He's not a truth. He is the truth. He's the only truth, because all other teachings about God, about the nature of God, about the way to God, about the nature of man and man's need for a savior and so on and so forth, all other teachings that contradict what Jesus teaches are not, or what Jesus is, are not in accordance with the word of Christ. Those are false. Those are false. Now, John has a lot to say about Jesus and truth, beginning with the first chapter, this verse in John 1:17. He says, For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. How do we know truth? It came through Jesus Christ, who is the revelation sent by God. And as Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:37, he bears witness to the truth. Jesus bears witness to the truth. John 18:37. Let me read that for us. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus bears witness to the truth, because he himself is truth. He is the truth. How does he bear witness to the truth? He does so in his person. Because he is the true representation of God the Father. Colossians 1:15 says this. Colossians 1:15. "He is the image," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." We know the Father because he has been revealed by Jesus Christ. And Jesus actually made this point a number of times in the Gospel of John. And in fact, he made it in the context of the very verse we're studying. So immediately following our text in John 14:6, Jesus says this, John 14:7-9. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus is the truth, and he reveals that truth to us. Well, in relation to the way, we asked, why do we need to know the way? Well, we ought to ask the same question here. Why do we need the truth? Well, the answer is basically the same, that we need the truth because we've lost it through sin. We've lost the truth through sin. Our understanding has become corrupt. We've believed lies and deceitful things. Now, this happened from the very beginning when we fell and sinned in Adam. And Colossians 3:18 alludes to this. Colossians 3:10. Let me read verses 8 to 11 to set it into context. Colossians 3:8-11, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. See, verse 10 refers to the new believer as having been renewed in knowledge, which means he understands the world around him in a new way. And he's been renewed in knowledge according to the image of God. In other words, a new believer is made in the image of God, just as Adam was made in the image of God, in terms of his knowledge. Adam had a true knowledge of the world around him, wasn't corrupted by sin. He had a true knowledge of the world around him and true knowledge of himself and of who God is. Wasn't corrupted by sin. And a new convert, his, her knowledge is renewed. Their understanding is renewed. And lost my train of thought there. Yes, the point was our understanding has become corrupt since the time of the fall. The Apostle Paul referred to this corruption. The corruption of the truth in Eve, and he expressed that concern in terms of the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 11:3. See, Eve's mind was corrupted by the serpent. It was corrupted by sin. And he feared lest the Corinthians, lest their understanding, their mind be corrupted. But the point is that sin has corrupted that knowledge such that sinners believe lies. Sin has caused us to believe lies. It's corrupted our minds, our understanding, our knowledge. Turning to Romans 3, as we did earlier with regard to going astray from the way, we find these statements in verses 9 to 11. Romans 3, 9 to 11. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Particularly that statement in verse 11, there is none who understands. Mankind, in their natural state, apart from grace, apart from conversion, apart from God's grace working in their lives, there is none who understands. So we need the truth. The truth in Christ, because we've lost it through sin and cannot gain it, apart from knowing Christ, apart from being converted, apart from coming to faith in Christ, becoming a new man or a new woman who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him or created her. We need the truth as it is in Christ. What does the truth do for us? John 8 gives us a helpful perspective. John 8 verses 31 to 36 says this. John 8 from 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, there's a lot we can draw out of these verses, but let's focus on a couple of points which are relevant for this sermon. Firstly, Jesus here identifies himself as a truth, not as merely one who points to truth or teaches a truth. Have a look at, compare verse 32 with verse 36. So verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And we can easily draw the conclusion that truth is the Son. Jesus is truth, not merely one who points to truth. Totally consistent with our text in John 14:6. But these verses also explain to us what we are to do with the fact that Jesus is the truth. We are to abide in his word. In other words, we are to know his word. We are to live by it. We are to continue in it, that we may be his disciples. Verse 31 again. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." We are to abide in his word. Without knowing Christ, without obeying his word, we do not have the truth, and we do not have Christ. And tying that back to the main idea of our text, we do not know the way to God. Without knowing the truth, without knowing Christ, without embracing his word, we do not have the truth, we do not have Christ, and we do not have the way to God. We're not on the way to God, if I can put it that way. Well, so far we've seen that Jesus said he's the only way to God and that he is the truth, but finally Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Again, it's the ordinary word for life, as it's used, for example, in Acts 17:25, in reference to God giving life and breath to all things. But the vast majority of verses in the New Testament that use this word refer to eternal life or spiritual life. And that's how we understand it here in John 14:6. Although it's also true in the physical sense that Jesus is the life, because he's the creator of all things, including all life. But the main sense of the word here is that he's talking about eternal life or spiritual life. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life and the resurrection and the life. He is life itself. He is the life. He doesn't offer an option for life among other options for us to choose from. No, it's either the life that he gives, or it's death. It's either the life that he gives, or it's death. They're the only two options, because he alone is the life. Now, Peter seems to have understood this earlier, actually, in John 6, when many who were following Jesus, Jesus had followers, not in the sense that they were true converts, but they followed him to hear his teaching and perhaps to be fed and that kind of thing. But they turned away from his teaching at one point because he was teaching things that are difficult to hear. It says this of Peter in John 6, verses 66 to 69. It says this: from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You have the words of eternal life. And Peter understood, or at least his statement here was true, that Jesus has the words of eternal life because he is life. And to take hold of that truth, a sinner must do what Peter said he and the apostles had done, which is to believe and know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who alone is the way to God. Well, let's ask the same question we asked of our need to know the way and the truth. Why do we need the life? Why do we need the life that Jesus gives? Well, we need the life that is in Christ because we are dead. We are dead. We're speaking here in spiritual terms, that we are dead in sins and we have no life, which means that there is no eternal life, but that our existence, our ultimate existence, will be in eternal damnation. Referring again to Ephesians 2, which you'll remember describes our condition, the natural state of every sinner before they're converted. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Verse 1, "you he made alive," speaking to believers, "you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Before God made us alive, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead, unable to do anything, because a dead person can do nothing to revive himself or to revive herself. But God makes us alive. How? By Jesus Christ, who is the life. Jesus Christ, who alone can impart life to spiritually dead people. Just as he imparted physical life to Lazarus, raising him from physical death, bringing him out of a tomb. Just as he did that for Lazarus, so Jesus raises spiritually dead sinners, and he imparts spiritual life to them that they may live eternally. In his ongoing address to his disciples in John 14, a little further on from our text in verse 6, he says this in verse 19. He says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." Because I live, you will live also. He promises his disciples that though he's leaving them for now, yet because he lives, they will follow him to heaven, to his Father's house of many mansions, and they will have life. They will have life because he is life. Jesus is life, and therefore his disciples have life. Well, let's draw the three concepts together say a few things before we look at some applications. Now, we've said that the main idea of our text is that Jesus is the way, but how do the other two concepts relate to this? Well, we can put it this way. we can say that Jesus is the only way to God Jesus is the only way to God by way of the cross. We can only find this way, we can only find Christ when He gives us truth and He gives us life. We can only find the way, the true way, the only way to God when He gives us truth and He gives us life. Truth enables us to know and understand that we are sinners who've grieved and offended God, who have strayed away from the right way which leads to life. It enables us to understand that Christ has paid the ransom price to make that way to God possible. And it teaches us that we must receive and believe and embrace the gospel of truth by repenting of our sins and trusting Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Jesus being the life means that He regenerates and revives us out of our dead state, that we may respond in repentance and faith, and therefore follow Him as the only way to God. Without life there's no response. We can do nothing without life. So there's no response and no ability to follow Christ and to be on that road to heaven, that way to heaven. As the commentator Hendrickson says, the meaning appears to be, I'm the way because I'm the truth and the life. I'm the way because I'm the truth and the life. If I can use an illustration borrowed from another writer, it may help shed some further light. Another writer by the name of Herbert Lockyer says this, the three metaphors together, the way, the truth and the life, suggest a picture of a traveller who has lost his way and needs direction to the right road, who is ignorant of the country and needs a true guide, who is exhausted, needing strength for the journey and needs new life. As travellers to eternity, our threefold need is met in Christ. So Jesus is the way, the only way to God. That's the main gist of the text, but the three concepts work together and all three are necessary that a sinner may be able to have eternal life. Well, let's consider a couple of applications before we draw to a conclusion. Firstly, have you found the way to God? Have you found the way to God? If not, I suggest that you're looking in the wrong place. The way to God is only exclusively Christ Himself, and that can only come by embracing Him, by receiving His truth, by receiving His life. Sinners have gone their own way and they've chosen their own path, thinking that they'll find God, some kind of God, or some kind of bliss at the end of it. And that may include people who think that there's nothing after this life and that they will die and rest in peace because they'll no longer exist. Well, let me draw your attention to Proverbs 14 verse 12. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Most people, maybe everyone, but most people, let's say, think that they're on the right way, that the way they are living, what they believe, how they conduct themselves and so on and so forth is right and acceptable. At least it's acceptable, it's right and acceptable to themselves, if not to others. And at the end of it, there'll be some kind of bliss or rest from everything because they'll just, you know, they'll be annihilated. But what does God say? That's what they say. What does God say? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That death is not annihilation. That death is eternal damnation. That death is punishment. You need to find the way to God, which is Christ alone. You need to seek the truth and place your faith in Christ that you may turn away from destruction and find true eternal life and happiness. But secondly, our second final application, it's interesting to note what Jesus said in John 14 verse 4, and where I go you know, and the way you know. So verse 4 prior to our text in verse 6 says, and where I go you know, and the way you know. Now he had just told the disciples that he's going to his Father's house of many mansions, and he said to them that they know where he is going and the way to get there. And that's when Thomas protested that they don't know. They don't know where he's going. They don't know the way. Well, what was Jesus saying? It's a veiled reference to himself. You know where I'm going. You know the way because you know me. Because you know me, he was saying to them in effect. And that's what he goes on to explain, as we've discussed in the sermon. You know me, and I'm the way. Therefore, you know the way. And the application here for us is perhaps not much different to the first, which is to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Thomas and the other disciples know the way? How did they know the way, which is Christ? They knew him because they spent time with him. They learnt at his feet. They followed his example. Well, we are to do the same. Particularly those of you who have not found the way. Particularly those of you who are not believers. Who are not believers yet. You need to spend time learning who Jesus Christ is. Sitting at his feet, learning from him, learning from his examples. Now, we don't have his physical presence with us, but we have his spirit, and we have his teaching, and we have a record of his life, examples of his life to follow. Let's be diligent, and this is for both unbelievers and believers. Let's be diligent to follow the way he lived, to know his teaching, to know him. Well, at this time of year, when all kinds of ideas are thrown around with regard to Jesus and his birth, and that he came to bring peace to all people and so on and so forth, let's be thankful that he came to make the way of escape from sin for all who believe on him. Let's remember that he alone is the way to God. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen.